chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but do not execute a complete judgment. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt treacherously with me, declares the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, not he. Misfortune will not come on us, and we will not see sword or famine. The prophets are as wind, and the words, and the word is not in them. Thus it will be done to them. Thank you. You may be seated.
We come to the book of Jeremiah, and we see a young man that is called to a ministry that is obviously a very difficult ministry, reaching out to those that God has called him to reach out to, yet they are obstinate, rebellious, defiant against him. Nevertheless, God tells him to go. In many respects, it's much like our own lives, and the fact that God calls us to minister to people that are not really very receptive, and yet he tells us to go. Our desire is the same as his. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of the truth. So we go, where we are, everywhere around us. But we realize that not everybody's going to turn to the Lord. I think one of the most freeing passages to me when I first started evangelizing, my thought was, well, I got to get everybody saved around me. And you know, you read John chapter 10, and in particular verses 3 and 4, and it begins to tell us that there is a good shepherd, and he has sheep, and he knows which ones they are, and they hear his voice, and they come. In John chapter 10, verse 14, he reiterates that principle. My sheep hear my voice, they come. They know I'm the good shepherd, and they come. You realize that as he goes on in that particular text, that his statement is, there are some that are not my sheep. In a way, evangelism is not as much us talking people into salvation as it is a treasure hunt. We're looking for those that are his. And Scripture tells us to be clear about that voice, that the way that we inflect our voice, even in the gospel, should be in love. In other words, it is the gospel of God, isn't it? The good news of God. So the very inflection of our voice towards people, I think sometimes we hit people over the head with love and they're going, this is love? I don't quite understand that. And so God calls upon us to clearly pronunciate his marvelous gospel to those around us in a way in which would be conducive to evangelism, to good news. Nevertheless, it's not our responsibility to call those that are not his. And so we go searching. We know that there are times that the Spirit of God moves on people's hearts. So just because somebody does not receive the Lord on a given day in which we talk with them does not mean that they are not his. I remember searching for something that I had lost on the beach, and I just could not find it. I looked high and low, and I go, I know I dropped it right around this area, and I'm walking around, looking around, just could not find it. I went ahead and sat down, said, well, I'm just going to enjoy myself. Still, I'm thinking about it, you know. Just going to enjoy myself. And after a while, I got up, and I thought, I'll look one more time. In the meantime, the wind had been blowing pretty strong, and the wind had uncovered what I had been looking for. I believe that unless the Spirit of God moves upon hearts of men, you will not find them. They will not be responsive to the gospel. But you know that when the Spirit of God moves, He uncovers those souls, and they begin to respond. Well, God calls upon us to be sensitive to His Spirit. Nevertheless, our job is not to convince people. Our job is to be there as they are uncovered by the Spirit of God, and He begins to reveal them. In Jeremiah chapter 5, God calls upon Jeremiah to go into the streets of Jerusalem. He states in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, "Roam to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem. Look." When you say, what do I look for? He says, well, you need to look for people that are genuine. You need to look for people that are truth seekers. You can get in a lot of conversations with people, and it doesn't take long before you're in the conversation that you realize this person has no desire for truth. They have other agendas, but it's not for truth. And so the scripture says, be on the alert. When you go through the streets, when you meet people, look for those that are genuine, look for those that are sincere, that are actually desiring that relationship with God. And it does reveal itself. It's an amazing thing. He not only tells Jeremiah what to look for, but he tells him what to consider. And I think that you have to consider whether or not a person is not understanding something because they're just ignorant in the things that you're explaining to them, or whether or not they're being defiant. You and I have to be discerning, and I think his question is, as he kind of throws out, perhaps they're just ignorant, perhaps they don't understand, and you and I need to ask that question. We need to, in some way, consider, where is this person coming from? Because a lot of people just simply do not understand. And it was the grace of Christ, as he was ministering to the multitudes, that he would make Scripture clear to them, even using parables in which they could understand. And sometimes people just don't understand. However, there are those that are defiant against God, and that doesn't take long to figure out either. As he continues in the chapter 5 of Jeremiah, he then tells them what they should ask. And it's an interesting question. Now, I've oftentimes thought, what an interesting thing when you come to Matthew chapter 10 and he sends out the apostles, and as he sends them out, he tells them to go into the highways and byways, and he tells them to go into the homes and ask this one simple question: who is worthy? That's a pretty interesting question. Unfortunately, today we try to cajole people into heaven, we try to bribe them into heaven, we try to talk them into heaven, and in some way we cheapen the gospel. The question isn't as much why we should receive Christ as it is why should He receive you. It's His grace, it's His mercy. We're the fortunate ones. And what you're really looking for are those that realize that. In a way, what we're doing is we're defying truth seekers, because a truth seeker realizes that he needs a Savior. One of the interesting passages in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 19, 28, Mephibosheth goes before David, and he realizes that his family really has been, i.e. the family of Saul, has been an enemy of David. He thus is surprised that David would be kind to him. And as he approaches David, an accusation has been brought against Mephibosheth. And it's hard for Mephibosheth to even believe that David could be and would be gracious to him. And he makes this interesting statement. Mephibosheth declares to David, "What right do I have that I should ever complain?" As he goes on, "For you have been gracious to me. You've given me things that I didn't deserve." In a way, he's saying, if you decide to kill me today, I have no right to complain about that. That's kind of a different attitude than that sense of entitlement that I deserve things. And we see it again in Luke chapter 23 and verse 41, in which the two criminals are on the cross next to Christ. And the one, Scripture tells us, is hurling abuses at Christ. Yet the other one on the other side begins to declare this, and I quote, "Do you not even fear God? For indeed, justly, we are receiving what we deserve. Now that's a truth seeker, because what he's admitting is the truth. You see, one of the ways that we discern those that are seeking truth is if they'll admit that they're sinners. Now, the people that don't admit that they're sinners are not being truthful. And that's why 1 John 1 talks about the fact, if we say we have no sin, we're lying. We're not being truthful. A great passage in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, is the tax collector who beats his chest and cries out, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." He actually admits who he is and what he is. And God has been telling us throughout his word, if we would just tell the truth, if we would just seek the truth, he'll set us free. Scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, to those who would confess and forsake your sins, if you'll just confess it and forsake it, what does the scripture say? He will have compassion on you. Romans 10, 9 and 10, isn't it? If you'll confess. See? And that's the proclamation. That's me admitting what I know to be true. I need a Savior. John will say in John chapter 3 that those who are seeking the truth will come to the light, that their deeds may become evident as having been wrought in God. Well, he says, go look for those that are seeking truth and ask him this one simple question. Why on the earth should God forgive you? You know, a truth seeker will say something like this. There's no reason, according to my own merit, why God should ever forgive me. However, according to his promise, he said if I would admit that, he will have compassion on me. And how wonderful it is to know that God is compassionate to those that it would just admit that they're sinners. Well, as we come now to verses 10 through 13, there is a declaration that is being made. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 11, the phrase goes something like this, declares the Lord. What is the declaration that's being made? Well, it's a poignant declaration in the fact that it actually is being discerning about who belongs with God and who doesn't. If I could summarize the declaration in just simple, plain words, it would basically be this: liars don't belong with us. It's pretty abrupt, isn't it? Oftentimes think of the passage in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, and it gives a list of those that will not be in heaven and those that will go into the lake of fire. It begins to talk about those that are murderers. And then it states this, and all liars will go into the lake of fire. All liars. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Liars don't belong with us. And the way that he begins to describe this in Jeremiah chapter 5 is this, verse 10. He says this, go up through her vine rows and destroy. Do not execute a complete destruction. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. Now as you read this, if you were to have the King James or some other version, they may not have those particular words. That is to say, they may not use the words vine rows and they may not use the word branches within the text. In fact, what they might use are the word walls and battlements. The reason why, and I think oftentimes our tendency is to begin to debate over the fact, well, why is it walls and in that translation, and why is it vine rose in this one? The debate is really kind of a moot point, for God is using both of them to describe the same thing. And they are both very accurate and very correct in what they're declaring. For the walls are the description of what man has built to protect himself. And if you were to have a divine view at that particular time, and you could watch from the heavens, you would watch the walls of men begin to spread out like vines. I could just imagine, and I've oftentimes looked down from the airplane and seen the roads that man has made, and what an interesting and intricate patterns that we have, as it looks like we just keep expanding and growing out of our vines. Well, God is describing the arrogance of man that goes beyond his borders and begins to stretch in realms. And he builds these walls for the purpose of protection of himself, thinking that that will be a protection, but God just sees them as rogue vines that are going out. And of course, no threat to him. He then describes, if you look within the passage, strip away her branches. And it is actually the Hebrew word tendrils, which is talking about the vineyards and how these particular branches just go way beyond and they need to be cut. I was reading a particular book that dealt with dealing with vineyards. And a famous vineyard states this as far as their goal. Our goal is to remove unfruitful shoots and shoots growing in the wrong direction. Tendrils that are long tend to become entangled. That is to say, when the vines start going out too far, they tend to become entangled. And from what I understand, that when they become entangled to something, they tear the vines away from the mother branch. It causes harm. It's also true that as they stretch out, the further they stretch out, the less productive they become. And what you begin to see is a description of the way that Israel has rebelled against God. And God turns to him and he says, this has to be cut, for these are not mine. When man perceives that he can protect himself, this is not from God. These are not God's people. Because God's people put their trust in him, not in their own ability. And when man begins to desire more and run from God in so doing, these are not God's. Their trust is in things that are not true. They have believed a lie. And by so doing, they not only stop bearing fruit, but they actually bring harm to the rest of the vine. I think the picture is clearly given to us in John chapter 15, if you turn there with me. John chapter 15, in which Jesus will use this analogy. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You know, when you read a little bit further in John 15, as he talks to his disciples, he says this in verse 14, you're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you for one special reason. What is that? That you should bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Well, clearly he goes on and he says in verse 4 of chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing.
And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The passage makes reference to the fact that there are those that have intertwined themselves to God, and yet they are not his. They are hindrances to the word of God. They are liars. Go throughout the vine rows, destroy, but do not execute a complete destruction. Strip away her branches or tendrils, the climbing vines, those reaching vines, those spreading out to other resources while becoming unfruitful. For, how does it end, verse 10? They are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt treacherously with me, declares the Lord. They have what? Verse 12. Lied. They are not mine. They are liars. Liars do not belong with us. They have lied about the Lord. They said, not he. That is to say, the prophets are telling you that you need to humble yourselves because Babylon is coming. Oh, God wouldn't do that to me. You know, I know these are prophets and they say they're prophets of God, but this isn't God speaking. I mean, this is not God speaking. Man lies to himself. And he lies to himself in strange ways. Liars have their own agenda. It's one of the things that you see in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 13, if you turn there with me. Jeremiah 14 and verse 13. Let me just say this. Liars seek lies which will further their agenda. Have you noticed that? A liar is not seeking the truth. We know that. They just have another thing that they're trying to accomplish. What is that? I don't know. You know, so for some it's popularity, for some it's money, but they have another. It's not, they're not seeking truth. They have another agenda. Because of that, liars will seek lies from others, which will further their agenda. In other words, they want somebody to affirm this. If you look with me in chapter 14, verse 13, but ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. I can just see people going, now that's what I want to hear. I want to hear that I can continue to do what I do and everything be okay. Of course, Paul talks about this to Timothy. He says, the time is coming when men aren't going to hear this. And they're going to, he actually uses the phrase, turn away from the truth. And they're going to find teachers that will just agree with what they want to hear. People have their own agenda. I've noticed that with doctrine. How doctrine is so twisted. Oftentimes the doctrine of God's sovereignty and man's free will is so twisted according to the desires of men. Instead of just stepping back and say, you know what, God can do impossible stuff and I can't even fathom, people don't want to leave it there. And the reason they don't want to leave it there is not because they can't fathom it and they just really want to search the scripture. That's not the reason. What they want to do is they want to manipulate scripture to their own lifestyle. If you've ever been in contact with a person that's just a staunch Calvinist. Basically, a Calvinist is staunch, if I were to say it, would be somebody that says, look, it's all God's sovereignty, basically, que sera, sera, whatever will be, and you have nothing to say about anything, which is not what Scripture says. Now, we know that God is sovereign. We know that he is supremely sovereign. We know that he rules and reigns over everything, and yet we also know that paradoxically, in Scripture, you have a free will. But let me tell you something. If I can say that I have nothing to do with it, then as Romans begins to describe in Romans chapter 9, I can say, it's not my fault. And who can resist his will? And I can live any way I want to, because I'm either chosen or not. And if I have convinced myself that I'm one of the chosen ones, then I don't have to do anything. And quite frankly, I don't have to be evangelistic either. I have yet to see a staunch Calvinist be evangelistic. You know why? Oh, he's either chosen or he's not. You've latched on to that doctrine because you don't want to serve Christ in evangelism. You and I believe that God is calling upon us to proclaim that message, whosoever will may come. And if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. We know, according to Scripture, that God is not a respecter of persons. How does that fit in God's sovereignty? I have no idea. I don't need to know. I need to obey the Lord, submit to his will, walk with him, and serve him with all my heart. Well, people will lie to themselves, and they'll lie about Scripture, and they'll say, well, God didn't really say that, or God said this, and they'll put words in God's mouth. I've had people come up to me, I believe God wants me to do this, and I knew it was the opposite from what Scripture says. But I just look at them and go, what can you say? You can't turn to somebody and say, oh, God didn't tell you that. I mean, would you let me show you in the Word? And they're not interested in what Scripture's saying. Well, that's not what he means. Before long, they're saying, that's not what God means by that. So now you're dealing with a person that has their mind made up, and they twisted Scripture. Well, we found ourselves some prophets that say, everything's going to be okay. And then verse 14 reads this way of chapter 14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. They're using my name to say things that I haven't said. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, a divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. They say there's not going to be any sword or famine, but that's exactly what's going to happen to them. It's almost as if God's saying, okay, tell me I can't do something. Tell me I won't do something. Because at the moment you do that, that's what I'm going to do. Don't tell me what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what I have in store for you. Liars seek lies which further their agenda. And if you look in Jeremiah chapter 38, liars actually seem to hate those who won't affirm their lies. Have you noticed that? It's bad enough that they don't want to actually believe the truth. Bad enough that they find people that agree with their lies, but they now want everybody. And they get mad at you if you don't believe. In this particular text in Jeremiah chapter 38, the official said to the king, as Jeremiah has said in verse 2, thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by sword and famine and pestilence. So you don't want to stay here. Verse 4, the official said to the king, now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he's discouraging the men who are left at war in this city, and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people. He's just not being nice. I mean, he's telling us things that are not according to what we want to hear. So let's kill him. Liars hate those who affirm or won't affirm their lies. And if you look in Jeremiah chapter 42, which is a strange phenomenon, and one of the reasons why, when God says, you know what, they don't belong with me, in Jeremiah 42 you realize why. If you look with me in Jeremiah 42, and in particular start with verse 13, we read, if you're going to say, we will not stay in this land, so as to not listen to the voice of the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop here a second and tell you why they're saying what they're saying. You know, liars will do anything to avoid confessing the truth. So the context is basically this. The Chaldeans have already started moving in. They realize now that the Chaldeans are going to come with sword. There's going to be famine because they're going to surround the city. But you know what they're going to do? Instead of confessing, you know what? I was wrong. Lord, you told me if I would just submit to this authority that I'd be okay. So I was wrong. I'm just going to submit. Instead of doing that, you know what they're going to do? They're going to go to Egypt. And they're saying, anything is better than confessing that I was a liar. No, we're going to go to Egypt, verse 14, where we shall not see war, nor will we hear the sound of trumpet or hunger for bread. In other words, we're not going to see the sword or famine. And we'll stay there. Everything will be okay. God says, nope. Because you've said this, the sword and famine will follow you in Egypt. Then in that case, verse 15, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt, to go in and reside there, then it will come about that the sword, which you are afraid of, will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine, which you are anxious about, will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and there in Egypt you will die. Liars will do anything to keep from confessing the truth. When God says, you know what? They have lied about me. They're not one of us. Liars don't want to believe the truth. Jesus makes an interesting statement, if you look with me, in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And if you look in verse 43, he begins talking with those that are declaring that they are of Abraham's lineage. Jesus goes, you're just not getting it, are you? You're just not getting it. And they're going, what? And then Jesus says, I'm going to tell you why you don't understand me. Mark this passage well in your Bibles. There's some people that just can't seem to understand what God is saying. Why? Because they're liars. Verse 43. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. In other words, you have another agenda. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand what? In the truth. Because there is no what? In him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of truth. Christ will literally say, in the Gospel of John, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth within your heart. You know, the power of the Spirit of God that begins to move our hearts to confess, I'm a sinner, is an amazing proclamation. It's just not the nature of man. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 tells us that we'll do anything but accept the truth. We'll suppress the truth. Will deny all evidence to the contrary, and ultimately we will boldly and arrogantly say we're right in doing it. God says, in light of that, you're not mine. They have lied about the Lord and said, not he. Misfortune will not come upon us. We will not see the sword or famine. The prophets are as wind. Their word is not in them. They say it won't happen to them. That's what will happen to you. Tell God he won't. Tell God he can't. Tell God that's not. It will happen. God is calling upon us to admit the truth and praise God for the Spirit of truth that begins to move within our hearts. I remember the day that the Spirit of truth began to shake my heart and I finally admitted, you know what, I'm the sinner. You know, the tendency is we want to blame everybody else and everything else for all the things in our life. I'm the one that deserves death. That's the truth. If there's anything that I really deserve, it's hell. But you and your compassion and your mercy have saved me. It's a different way of looking at things. It's truth. You can spread your branches out and try to find hope and peace and all those other directions. But the day is coming when the one in charge of the vine, the vineyard, will come and cut off those branches. God knows those who are his. Liars don't belong with us. I want you to read this last passage, and I made mention of it earlier, but I just want, you know, sometimes I just think it's good to mark these things in your Bible. So if you turn me to Revelation in chapter 21. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day that the holy city, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven from God, as Revelation 21:2 says. God with us, tabernacling among us. Scripture says in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. But there are some that won't be there because they don't belong with us. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, abominable, the murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Declare in the streets, liars don't belong with God. God is looking for those that will humble themselves and admit the truth. Father, we come before you today and we realize that the problems that we have in our life is a result of us, not you. We have pursued the wrong things. We have stretched out our vines into places where they don't belong. We have put our trust in walls that cannot protect. We have felt secure in that which is a lie. We have declared things like, we're safe. Nothing will happen to us. Everything will be okay. And we have trusted in lies. Instead of saying, we control nothing, we have not the power to protect ourselves. Our ability is not a strength that would bring me to safety. Instead of saying that, we have shaken our fists towards you. We have declared ourselves untouchable. We realize in your word, you have declared to us, if so, you are not one of mine. For those who are mine tell the truth. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, who are you? Truth seeker? Genuine? Honest? Are you really looking for what's real? Hey, you're one of his. You hear his voice, and you come. You confess the name of the Lord, and cry unto him for salvation, and he rescues you. Having difficulty in your life? Maybe it's because you trusted in a lie. We're not of those who live in a lie. We are sons of the light, sons of truth. Go back to Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. You pray a sunny place.
Take up thy cross, follow me. I heard the Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. So all to Jesus I will surrender, and all to him I will freely give, and I will ever love and trust him in his blessed presence. Live, I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
The truth of your love, the truth of our sinfulness. We go into the highways and byways and we look for those that are wanting to be real about their lives, about you. We proclaim this message. All those that are seeking truth, come. May we be faithful in Jesus' name.